Some people think that the Bible is a book of theology. And in that book of theology are a collection of stories that support the theology that we have. And I want to let you know that that's a mistake. The Bible is a book of stories. Just a collection of stories. And from those stories, we figure out what our theology, what our doctrines ought to be. The stories come first. God arranged for us to have this collection of stories. And we say theology. Theology is two words put together. Theo means God, and logos is, I don't know if I pronounced that right, but it means a body of knowledge. And so we have God, body of knowledge. So like biology, bio means life. Ology, that's the body of knowledge that we have about life. Or astrology, that's the knowledge that we have about astro, the stars. Musicology, the body of knowledge that we have about music. The knowledge that we have as individuals comes from outside ourselves. And it's passed on to us. Every culture, every civilization has used stories to pass on that body of knowledge. It's much easier to remember stories than it is to remember theological points. And God knew what he was doing when he created us. And he knew what he was doing when he set out for us a collection of stories. And so we go through these stories, excuse me, trying to figure out what is it that God is trying to tell us through this story. We don't start on the theology end and say, this is what we believe, so now can we find a story that supports that? That's not how it works. I know sometimes it seems that way. But the way it works is, God says, here is the story. Now, figure it out. Unfortunately, some civilizations, some cultures have stories that teach wrong lessons. And so it's important that as we go through the stories that we have been passed down, that we do so with a God perspective. How do I know what it is that God is trying to tell me? Well, if you just know one story, then it's pretty hard to know. And that's why God gave us a huge collection of stories, examples for us to learn from. This morning, I'm going to tell you one of those stories. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to John 4, the first 26 verses. It's page 1052 in your pew Bibles. And I want you to follow along. But I want you to understand, I'm not going to quote it, I'm not going to read it. I'm going to try to tell you the story. And so I may miss a few things here and there, I might get them out of order. But the story stands. And as we go through it, I want you to think about, why did God leave us this story? The story begins with Jesus down in the southern part of the Promised Land. Pushing the wrong button. There we go. So there he is, down here. This is Judea. And he's been in Jerusalem, and you remember Jerusalem is kind of the center of the Hebrew culture. And there are rulers there, church rulers, leaders of the people. John the Baptist has made quite a name for himself, and one of the things that he did is He told Herod, the king, hey, you're misbehaving. You shouldn't live that way. Well, Jesus is starting to become better known, and the rulers down there are saying, this Jesus, he's baptizing more people than John did. Now, in fact, Jesus wasn't baptizing anybody, but his disciples were. And so they were raising the attention and the ire of the leaders of the people. And so Jesus, he's a pretty smart guy. He says, we're going to give them a chance to cool off a little bit. And so he says, let's go up home and visit up there for a while. So home, of course, for Jesus was up here in the Nazareth area. And in between is this area called Samaria. Now, Jesus could go straight through Samaria, or if he was a racist, as many Jews were, he would travel east across the Jordan River, and then up along the east bank, and then come back over, so that he didn't have to go through that awful place called Samaria and deal with those awful people called Samaritans. Going through Samaria was sort of like going through North Omaha. Okay? So here he is, and Jesus intentionally decides, I'm going to go through Samaria. So they're walking along, and it's getting around noon, and Jesus is tired, his disciples are tired, and they come to this town called Sychar. It's about halfway home, right there. Sychar is the site of Jacob's well. About 1,800 years before, Jacob came into that area, and he dug a well, or his servants did. And over time, he passed that on to his son Joseph. Joseph inherited that. And time passed, and here now, 1,800 years later, people are still using that well in Sychar. So Jesus sits down by the well to rest, and his disciples go into the city to get something to eat. And as Jesus is sitting there, a woman, a Samaritan woman, comes to the well. Now this is a little bit strange because it's noon. And noon is not when you go to the well. So there's a very good chance that the reason this woman is coming to the well at noon is because she's an outcast. She doesn't want to meet other people at the well. And we're going to hear a little bit about that in the conversation that ensues. So here's Jesus sitting at the well, and a woman shows up, and he says, good afternoon. Could you get me a drink of water? The woman is taken back. She says, why are you talking to me? Because Jesus had broken a couple taboos here. First of all, Jewish people don't talk to Samaritans. You just don't do that. We haven't done that for hundreds of years. You don't deal with those Samaritans. And Jesus, a man, was talking to a woman that he didn't know. That's just vulgar. In our society, men don't talk to women they don't know, or vice versa. Now, there's a particular point here. But let's find out, why is it that the Jews don't talk to the Samaritans? So I'd like you to turn, if you would, over to 2 Kings 17, 21. It's page 378. When he, that's God, tore Israel away from the house of David, they made Jeroboam, son of Nebat, their king. Jeroboam enticed Israel away from following the Lord and caused them to commit a great sin. The Israelites persisted in all the sins of Jeroboam and did not turn away from them until the Lord removed them from his presence, as he had warned through all his servants, the prophets. So the people of Israel were taken from their homeland into exile in Assyria, and they are still there. The king of Assyria brought people from Babylon, Cutha, Ava, Hamath, and Sepharvaim, and settled them in the towns of Samaria to replace the Israelites. They took over Samaria and lived in its towns. When they first lived there, they did not worship the Lord, so he sent lions among them, and they killed some of the people. It was reported to the king of Assyria, The people you deported and resettled in the towns of Samaria did not know the God of that country of what he requires. He has sent lions among them which are killing them off because the people do not know what he requires. Then the king of Assyria gave this order. Have one of the priests you took captive from Samaria go back and live there and teach the people what the God of the land requires. So one of the priests who had been exiled from Samaria came to live in Bethel and taught them how to worship the Lord. So the Samaritans are not descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They're not Jews. The word we've been throwing around for the past several weeks is Gentiles. Sort of like us. Anybody who's not a Jew is a Gentile. And the Jews look down at them. You're not like us. You don't worship like us. We will have nothing to do with you. And so there was this separation between the Gentiles, the Samaritans, and the Jews. Well, let's go back to the story. So here's Jesus and the woman. And Jesus says to the woman, if you knew who I am, you would ask me for a drink of water. And the woman looks at him and she thinks, this guy's a little strange. She says, you don't have a pitcher or a bucket. How can you draw water from this well? It's a deep well. And then she probably sarcastically says, are you greater than our father Jacob who dug this well? Jesus said, if you asked me, I would give you living water so that you wouldn't ever thirst again. Well, you can imagine what the woman thinks. Boy, this guy is really strange. But that'll work for me. She says, sir, give me this living water so I don't have to come here and draw water every day. And she's probably thinking, and deal with all of these people that don't like me. Jesus says, go get your husband. Oh, this isn't so comfortable. The woman says, I don't have one. And Jesus says, you're right. You don't have one, or two, or three, or four. You've had five husbands, and the one you're living with now isn't your husband. Oh, now she's uncomfortable. Big time. I can just see her kind of looking in other directions. And she's trying to figure out, now, how do I diffuse this? How do I get on a different subject? And so she says, you know, the Jews and the Samaritans, we worship differently. We worship on this mountain up here. And you Jews, you worship in Jerusalem. Well, that doesn't really diffuse the situation. Jesus says, we Jews, we know where our religion comes from. We know what we worship. She says, sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. We know that there's a promise, that the promised one is going to come, this Messiah, and he'll explain everything to us. And Jesus said, I am he. Now we're going to stop right there. Jesus said, I am he. How plain can it be? They're talking about the Messiah. Sometime he's going to come. And Jesus said, I'm here now. And we'll pursue that story some other time, the balance of it. But now, let's look at what happened that morning, or that afternoon. Jesus brought away a change in the way we live. A change in the way we worship. In just a few minutes, Jesus did something that really makes religious people uncomfortable. And most of us are religious people. And we've got our traditions and our ways that we do things, just like the Jews did and the Samaritans did. And in those few moments there, Jesus broke tradition. First, he chose to go through Samaria instead of around. And then he broke with tradition and he talked to a she. And he broke tradition, a Jew talked to a Samaritan. I mean, he's getting rid of all kinds of taboos. And then he said, the time is coming and now is when we must worship God in spirit and in truth. Basically, he's saying, whether you worship on the mountain or in a synagogue or in Jerusalem or in a church or on a hilltop, he says, that's not what's important. I know you've been doing this for hundreds of years. Just like today's church, we've been worshiping in churches and sitting in pews for years and years and years. And we gather together on Sunday morning at 10:45 because that's the way we do things. Now that's not to say that that's a bad thing, but there are other possibilities. And Jesus said, what's important here is not where you worship, but the relationship that your worship is. You see, up to this point, worship involved certain actions. You slaughtered the animal and you offered the sacrifice. You came to the priest and you said, priest, this is what we need to do. And the priest said, okay, then you need to do this. And all of the relationship between man and God was prescribed actions, rituals. And God said, you have to do these not because those things save you, but because you're doing those things shows me that you believe in me. And now Jesus said, I'm here. All of those Old Testament things were pointing at me, the ultimate sacrifice. And by the time he was no longer walking in human form on the earth, he had offered that ultimate sacrifice. So we don't need to make those blood sacrifices anymore. We don't need to go through the rituals that were important back then. We need, as Jesus said, to worship in spirit and in truth. That means a relationship with our God and his family. Jesus did another one that morning, that afternoon. He broke the taboo of the stigma of a social outcast. In that day and age, divorce was almost unthinkable. This woman had been divorced 5 times, or at least she wasn't living with 5 separate husbands. That made her an outcast. That's probably why she came at noon. The town people gave her a hard time. They wouldn't deal with her. And Jesus bridged that gap, just like we must bridge that gap. Now, Jesus wasn't saying, oh, this is quite all right. I mean, anybody can have as many spouses as they want, or no spouse. No, the laws of God still stand. But what he was saying was, we can deal with this. We don't separate ourselves because of all of these reasons that we've had in the past. He said, now we all come together and we worship God in spirit and in truth. Now, there's another thing that happened in that encounter. We like to think that our life is a physical thing happening that's going on here on earth. But God created us as spiritual beings, inhabiting a physical realm. The American way is, forget the spiritual. It's not important. God's way is, the spiritual and the physical are intertwined. You can't separate them. And so in his conversation with this woman, the words talked about physical things, but they bridged that gap to talk about spiritual things at the same time. And so that jump from water to religion really wasn't that far a jump, because the two must be intertwined. And so on our life, we must recognize that the spiritual part of our life is just as real as the physical part of our life, and every bit as important. So, what have we learned? We're looking at a story here. It's from the stories that we derive our doctrine, our theology. We've actually looked at two stories, because we look back at the rendition in Kings about why we have Samaritans. If your opponents are getting worked up, give them time to cool off. Did you catch that in there? Jesus was down in Judea. People were having problems with him. He said, okay, I'll just leave him for a while. Let him cool down a little bit. How does that work in our lives? Don't treat others differently just because it seems that's the way it's always been. That separation between the Samaritans and the Jews had been there forever, as far as those people were concerned. That's the way it is? Who questions that? What separations do we have that we're just used to, that God says they shouldn't be there? Now, let me make a point here. The Samaritans were different. It's very likely that you could look at a Samaritan and a Jew and say, I can see this person is a Samaritan, this person is a Jew. That's a difference. And Jesus bridged the gap between men and women. It's obvious that women are different from men. Don't let anybody tell you we're equal. We aren't. Use your eyes. Use your ears. Listen to what people say. Women are different from men. But that doesn't have to necessarily separate us. So, we've got those differences. Doesn't mean that we have to continue making that a divider. Even if someone is different from us, we can overcome our differences. I guess I just said that. Our everyday life is intertwined with our spiritual life. Okay? I told you that. But I want to reiterate, because it's fashionable in the United States to separate church and state, to separate our religion from all other things. In this community, I'm involved in a bunch of it, and I know a bunch of you people are in getting grants, writing grants. And all of those government grants stipulate a separation of church and state. But folks, we can't separate the spiritual from the physical life. And so we tiptoe around how we make those grants work. But don't sacrifice your spiritual life for money. It's just not worth it. And we've seen our country go down and down and down. You wonder, why doesn't God help us? How can God help us if we keep pushing Him out? The spiritual isn't important, and so we just minimize it. In many cases, don't even recognize that there is a spiritual side to our life. They're intertwined. The promises of the Old Testament have been fulfilled. The King is here. In those few minutes, Jesus highlighted the change in the universe. There was a line drawn in time there. Before that time was the Old Covenant and the Old Testament. Religious rituals, the practice of sacrifices, the looking forward to the coming of the Promised One. After that time, all of those things were passed away because they were no longer pointing forward to that ultimate sacrifice. Now we look at the real sacrifice. And all of those old things are passed away. In a few moments, the King showed up. He's here. We just went through Advent. We look forward to the coming of the King. He's arrived. He's here. He rules. We don't always want to admit it, but the King is here. With the fulfillment of the promises, our worship practices must change. We don't kill animals anymore. We don't use priests anymore. That's why we don't have priests in our churches. Because a priest is a mediator. He's one that brings us to God and brings our sacrifices. But the Bible says there is only one mediator between man and God, the man Christ Jesus. And that mediator, Christ Jesus, He's not out there somewhere. Well, He's out there too. But He says, I will live in you. And so the connector between man and God, we don't have to go find Him. We don't have to go to the church or the temple or whatever. He's right here. Jesus lives in us, connecting us to God. He's the King, the ruler of our life. And everything pointed to Him. And now everything has changed because He's here. So the question is, what insight have we seen from the story? And how are we going to apply it to our lives? When you look in the mirror, how do you apply it? That's your homework this week. Go back, go home, look in the mirror. And say, now, what does God ask of me? Now, we're going to continue next week with the rest of the story. But I want you to come next week already thinking, okay, what are we going to talk about? And let's see what happens. Let's pray together. Lord, Master, One who has authority and ability to rule over our lives, come in. Make us your own. Help us to be yours in the way that you want. Fill us up with your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.